Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 21. We're going to finish up the Chronicles today. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We'd love to have you. Well, in our last lecture, we saw the last righteous king of Judah, Josiah, by name, and he threw a Passover that, since the time of Samuel, the judge of Israel, the prophet Samuel, there had not been such a Passover as Josiah threw, and it was a wing dinger, I'll tell you. But and then we saw, just as we ended our last lecture, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt was coming up to make war against Carchemish, a city in Assyria on the Euphrates River. The Medes and the Babylonians had already attacked Assyria. Assyria is basically disintegrating, and Pharaoh Necho was wanting to hurry up and take in the spoils of war, his share. So we got a lot of ground to cover today. Let's hit the ground running, asking that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 21, and it reads, "But he," this being Pharaoh Necho, "sent ambassadors to him," Josiah, king of Judah, "saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war,'" Assyria, in other words. "For God," here he's invoking the name Elohim, "commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." And God told Josiah in chapter 34, verse 28, that he would go to his grave in peace. And Pharaoh Necho's kind of given a warning to Josiah, you know, stay out of this, just let me do what I want to do, and I won't bother you. You just stay in Jerusalem, and you won't get hurt. Verse 22. "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, much as Ahab had done when he went up to war with Jehoshaphat against the enemy there, Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." Now, Megiddo is on the border of Manasseh and Issachar, which is in the 10 northern tribes. Now, wait a minute. How did the Egyptians get from south of Judah to north of Judah without crossing through Judah? Well, it's speculated that they took boats, a large number of ships, in the Mediterranean and made land north of Jerusalem, and that's how they got there. Verse 23. "And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.'" I'm badly wounded. Get me away from the battle. 24. "His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in a second chariot that he had," possibly more comfortable for a wounded king. "And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah," a great king is dead. And he would be spared seeing the calamity that was rapidly approaching on Judah. We've got four kings left. Two of them will serve for a period of 3 months and 10 days or less. And the nation of Judah on the way into captivity. But as promised, Josiah, because he humbled himself before the Lord. He really, really tried to take the idolatry out of the land of Judah, and not only Judah, but the 10 tribes to the north, what was left of them after they had gone into captivity to the Assyrians. Verse 25. And Jeremiah, this is the prophet Jeremiah, lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance or a custom in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now, this does not refer to the book of Lamentations, although Josiah is mentioned in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 20, and in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 10, and the following verses. But the nation mourns the loss of a king that was very compassionate. Verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, or in the Hebrew this is his kindnesses, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. And Josiah indeed demonstrated compassion not only for the people of Judah, but the 10 tribes to the north as well. Verse 27, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And the last four kings of Judah, as I mentioned, will be covered in chapter 26. Also, the destruction of the nation of Judah as they go into captivity to the Babylonian. The king of Babylon, by the way, a strong type for the Antichrist. So, remind you of that and ask you to be looking for types as we work our way through this. All of these, we're going to have a total of three sieges on Jerusalem by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar by name. And there is, however, a siege that will come upon Jerusalem and a captivity of the people of the world by, again, the king of Babylon, and I'm speaking future, as Satan in his role as Antichrist takes over Jerusalem. Chapter 36, verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And this not actually by law, in that Josiah had a older son than Jehoahaz. His name was Eliakim. Verse 2. Eliakim will get his shot before it's all over. Verse 2. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Have you ever known anyone who just could not keep a job? 3 months as the king of Judah. Well, what on earth happened? Verse 3. And the king of Egypt, this is Pharaoh Necho, put him down, this in the Hebrew is removed him, at Jerusalem, and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And this condemned means that he imposed a tax, or you could even think of it as a fine by the word condemned here. But he levied a tax against the land of Judah and was insisting that the nation pay him. Jehoiakim would tax the land and take money from the people in an effort to pay Pharaoh Necho off. That will be our next king. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Now, if you want to think of how much freedom the land of Judah had at this time, this tells you not very much. If the leader of another nation has the power to remove the king from his position, put someone else, his brother in this case, in his place, and change his name, there's not much freedom in the land at all. And I'll complete that verse. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt, back to Egypt. We're almost at the 1,000-year point of where Moses brought Israel out of Egypt in 1492 B.C. We're almost to 492 B.C., and here, what have we got? The king of Judah going back into bondage to the Egyptians. The lesson in the Chronicles, do things God's way and be blessed. You don't do things his way, the curses are yours to enjoy. Or maybe not. Verse 5. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Jeremiah mentions of the people that they were murderers, adulterers, guilty of false swearing, and going after other gods. And the part about going after other gods, Jehoiakim was right at the front of the pack. He led the people away from Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. You forsake God, the lesson in the Chronicles, he will most assuredly forsake you. Verse 6. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Here we see the type for Antichrist. And bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Now this would be the first siege against Jerusalem. This is when the 70-year captivity, the countdown for it, would have begun. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 states, in the third year of Jehoiakim was the beginning of the 70-year captivity. Was it a 70-year captivity? Well, we're going to learn toward the end of our lecture today. It was because the nation was not honoring the sabbatical years. The God instructed the people of Israel that every seventh year they were to allow the land to rest. They had not allowed the land to rest. It's going to rest for the 70 years to make up for the sabbatical years that it had missed under the people of Judah and Israel. Verse 7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. And actually, this sounds like he took Jehoiakim with him, but he left Jehoiakim on the throne for another 3 years, which is more or less as a vassal king, if you will, at which time Jehoiakim revolted against Nebuchadnezzar. 2 Kings chapter 24 tells of that. Jeremiah 36 also states that he burned the roll of Jeremiah that was written by Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah. So a rotten character was Jehoiakim indeed. Verse 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiakim, if you translate it, means Yahweh has or will establish. Will that be the case? We'll find out. This translation here, which was found in him, probably better would have been translated, that were found upon him. And many scholars believe that Jehoiakim had idolatrous tattoos on his body and markings that were an abomination to our Heavenly Father. Verse 9, Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Jeremiah would call his name, he's called Jeconiah back up in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 16. Jeremiah, in a spoof on it, would call him Coniah in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24, meaning that Jehoiakim, who's called Jeconiah, I don't want to confuse you here, meaning Yahweh will establish. Jeremiah knew that he had nothing to do with Yahweh, and so he dropped the Yahweh from his name. Jeconiah became Coniah in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. Verse 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent, here's the second siege of the three against Jerusalem, and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Zedekiah was not actually his brother. He was a relative, but as we learned of Jehoahaz, I mentioned he had a brother named Eliakim, which was named Zedekiah. Zedekiah was not, the next king is not the brother of him, but an uncle of him is what I'll get to in a moment. King over Judah and Jerusalem. And Mattaniah, his father's brother, king of Babylon, changed his name, is what happened there. Verse 11, the last man king of Judah prior to the captivity to the Babylonians. Zedekiah was 1 and 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And verse 12, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, what was spoken by his mouth. And, you know, Jeremiah characterized Zedekiah as a very weak king, one who followed the advice of other powerful men rather than the prophets that God sent to him, Jeremiah being the main one. But he would listen to the people, the powerful people. They would tell him, don't listen to Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's prophesying that we're going into captivity. We're not going into captivity. Everything's fine. We're going to have peace on all sides. Well, it kind of sounds a lot like those today who would say, you don't need to study the book of Revelation. There's going to be peace. Everything's fine. There's not going to be a captivity to the Antichrist. Well, any time that you speak against a prophet of God, you're telling falsehoods. You're telling lies. And that's what people today are telling, is lies, beloved. You do need to understand the book of Revelation. There's not one word of God's word that isn't for our edification and for our learning. So I encourage you, when you hear powerful men saying, you don't need to listen to God's word, beware. You mark that person because God's word is true. It's going to come to pass just as it's written. These, though, were telling Zedekiah differently. Verse 13. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. What happened was in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 11 and the following verses, it's recorded that Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah swear by his God, that's Yahweh, that he would remain loyal to him. But that shows you what a crud Zedekiah was. He didn't even keep a promise, an oath that he took based on the name of the Lord. You don't break an oath when you take it in the name of the Lord. Zedekiah broke it and rebelled from the king of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests. Here we have the religious community, the chief of the priests, and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. The morals of the nation steadily going downhill. Corruption at every level, even among the religious community, we see the chief priest transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, his prophets, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Betimes means that beginning early in the day and continuing throughout the day, God sent prophets to them. And why? Because he had compassion on the people and on his dwelling place. We have a very patient Father. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 states that our Father is long-suffering. That means he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 3, the prophecy was, if they hearken to my voice and every man turn, I will stop this. And they didn't. Verse 16. Here's what the reception of the prophets that God sent. What did they? How were they treated? But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words. They despised the words of the Lord and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy, till there was no healing, is what this states in the Hebrew language. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 20 through 23, we learn that there was a prophet named Uriah. They killed Uriah. In Jeremiah 37, we learn that he was lowered down. Powerful men that Zedekiah liked to listen to rather than the prophets, who told Zedekiah repeatedly, you don't have to worry, we're not going into captivity, when Jeremiah was saying, you are going into captivity if you don't repent and change your ways. Well, what did they do to Jeremiah? Again, Jeremiah chapter 37, they lowered him down into mud, muck, up to his neck, and left him there to die. If it hadn't been for a eunuch, he probably would have died. You ever want to be a prophet? They had it really, really tough, many of them. Verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. This is Nebuchadnezzar, Chaldees, just another word for Babylon. Don't let that throw you. This is the third and final siege before the captivity to the Babylonians, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. Notice it's no longer the house of God's sanctuary. He's left. It's now their sanctuary. And had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, the captivity, the final third and final siege. Many of the leaders of Judah were taken into Babylon. Anyone who was a professional, any doctors, lawyers, etc., military leaders who might be inclined to lead an insurrection against them, anyone of any count at all, the Babylonians took this third and final siege, leaving pretty much the basic people in the land. Verse 18, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 17, the prophecy of Isaiah at the time to Hezekiah was fulfilled. You recall that Hezekiah, when God healed him and gave him an additional 15 years to live, what happened? Well, the Babylonians sent messengers or ambassadors to visit. Babylon at that time was an insignificant power. But what happened? Hezekiah showed all the ambassadors from Babylon all of his treasures, the treasures in his own palace, the weapons. And Isaiah said, "You've done very foolishly, and God's going to spare you from seeing the calamity, but the Babylonians will take everything that you've shown them, lock, stock, and barrel, to Babylon." It came to pass. Verse 19, and they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem. And their real wall had already left. And you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Yahweh, who is our wall of protection if you love and serve him. They forsook him. He forsook them. And burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. The temple in Jerusalem destroyed. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Prophecy fulfilled, and some prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It's not written in the Chronicles, but in 2 Kings chapter 25, that after a year and a half of Zedekiah starving to death in Jerusalem, they decided to make a break for it, he and his families. Well, the Babylonians caught them. They killed all of Zedekiah's sons before his very eyes. Then they plucked his eyes out. He would die in Babylon. Jeremiah would take three of Zedekiah's daughters to the British island, islands where the royal seed is even to this day. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Whose word came to pass? The words of Jeremiah, or the powerful men who told Zedekiah he didn't need to listen to Jeremiah? Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. The length of the Babylonian captivity to be 70 years. The number of sabbaticals, years that had been overlooked by the people. And this was also, I think, foretold in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 33 and 34, where God says, if you walk contrary to me, I will scatter you among the heathen. I'll draw a sword after you and make the land desolate. Verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Now, Cyrus, another one that God had named decades before he was born. God's plan always comes to pass. The words of the mouth of Jeremiah concerning this prophecy concerning Cyrus, you can find in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, and the following verses. Now, Cyrus had defeated every world power, the Medes, the Babylonians, who defeated the Assyrians. We started off this lecture with Pharaoh Necho attacking the Assyrians and killing Josiah in the process. Now, it was Cyrus who slew Pharaoh Necho, and it was God who lifted up Cyrus, the king of Persia, to the place where he would have the power to do what he did in allowing the people of Judah to return to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. Verse 23, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. This is the first occurrence of the Lord God of heaven. Normally, it would be the Lord God of Israel. But you see, at this point in time, it was Lo Ami, not my people in the Hebrew language, compared to Ami, my people Israel. And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? This question answered in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, when those wise men coming from afar would say, ask the question, where is he? And the proclamation of the kingdom by the rightful king, Jesus Christ, made at that time. The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. And again, that freedom to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And I started off the Chronicles by telling you that it started with the first man, Adam, speaking of Eph Ha'adam, which was created by God in Genesis chapter 2, and led us all the way to the second man, Adam. That answer to that question, where is he? Meaning, where is Jesus Christ? To the wise men asking, they knew that it was Messiah, the second man, Adam, through which the promise that the kingdom would be established forever would be fulfilled. The lesson that I'd asked you to learn from the Chronicles, well, twofold. One, if you seek God, you'll find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. The second lesson that I would hope you would learn from the Chronicles is that that if you do things God's way, you receive his blessings. We saw that time and time again as we went through the kings of Judah, that when the king was righteous and pious and led the people to the Lord, they received his blessings. But if they led the people away from the Lord, they received his curses. And that's just the way it is even unto this day, beloved. Well, there we have the Chronicles. I hope you have enjoyed them as much as I've enjoyed bringing them to you. I do consider it a privilege that you invite me into your home over the last several weeks as we've covered the Chronicles, a privilege that I will never take for granted. And again, I hope you've enjoyed the Chronicles. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that can't access that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. I encourage you to talk to your Heavenly Father. You should be able to talk to Him just like He was your flesh father. That's how close the relationship should be. And you know, your relationship with your Heavenly Father doesn't depend on Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and He will be the same tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on you and you alone. So I encourage you to take care of that relationship. And how do you do that? By talking with your Father. Communicate with Him. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you know the needs of these addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father, problem marriages. You know, Father, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen, and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions, see what's on the mind of folks. First up is Darissa in Mississippi. In the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, did Jesus say that John the Baptist was really Elias, brought back through John the Baptist? Well, make a note of Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus says there that John the Baptist, I'll add, came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Matthew 11, verse 14 states, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias." Elias, the transliteration from the Greek language for Elijah of the Old Testament. And, you know, they didn't receive John the Baptist. They beheaded John the Baptist. So he came in the spirit of Elijah. Linda in Louisiana, I want to know where and is it okay to keep doing something if you know it's wrong just because you know God will forgive? I know someone that reads the Bible and says, "God forgives no matter how many times you sin. I believe if it is wrong, don't do it just because He forgives. Is it wrong no matter what?" Well, you know, it isn't in God's Word that part of forgiveness is repentance. And it isn't, and what I should say is it's not written in God's Word that it's okay to continue sinning, even when you know something's wrong, because you're not going to be forgiven without repentance. Repentance means a true change of heart. It means you mature as a Christian to the point that you don't want to offend your Heavenly Father by going against His will, His commandments, and to continually do something, let's say, taking drugs, for example, to continue to do something that you know is wrong and think that God's going to forgive you just because you say, "I'm sorry, God, you have to forgive me." No, if you don't have repentance, which means a true change of heart, a change of mind, then you're not going to be forgiven. You're going to be judged on those sins just as though you hadn't repented, you hadn't gotten forgiveness on them. And who do we have here? Jennifer in North Carolina. Judges chapter 3, verse 22. What does "and the dirt came out" mean? And those of you who aren't familiar, this is where Ehud, one of the judges of Israel, stuck a knife in Eglon, the king of Moab. The Moabites were oppressing Israel very severely. And it states there in Judges chapter 3, verse 22, that when he stuck the knife in his belly, the handle disappeared. It went all the way in, and the contents of his large intestine came out. Virginia in Virginia. I know that the false one comes first, and Christ our Lord comes at the seventh trump. Are we now in the sixth trump? Thank you, and God bless you. No, we're currently in the fifth trump. Virginia, and you have the sequence down right. The Antichrist does come first, but that's in the sixth trump, the sixth vial, and the sixth seal. Danny in Alabama, please tell me what version of the Bible you read from and what Bible you recommend. Is a King James Version or American Standard Bible what you teach from? We teach from the King James Version Bible. Why do we think it's important that you have a King James Version Bible? And that's why we recommend it, because it's keyed to the Strong's Concordance. With a basic King James Version Bible and a Strong's Concordance, you have what you need to study God's Word in depth. The Concordance gives you the ability to check out what the original languages said. Oftentimes, you'll be surprised what a poor translation some parts of the King James Version Bible are, and it causes confusion. Mark in Tennessee, I really appreciate what you've done for me. Well, it's what the Word of God has done for you. Zechariah chapter 3, is that a vision of the coronation of Jesus Christ? It's the second advent. If it is, why does he have on filthy clothes? Because he has taken on the sins of the world, our sins. Mary in South Carolina, I take back that question I asked about the Antichrist seizing my funds in the end times. Let him have it. I want Father's protection and love. I know he will give me everything I will need in the end times. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Pastor. I'll just say amen, Mary. Michael in West Virginia. First, I'd like to thank you and thank you for your kind comments, and thanks for remembering the staff. My question is about the Apocrypha. I've heard you and your father mention the book 1st and 2nd Esdras and the books of Daniel. I think you must be talking about the story of Susanna, which concerns Daniel. I was wondering if the book of Baruch has any validity as well as the other books found in the Apocrypha and those I've mentioned. Well, Michael, you know, as you, it's okay for you to study and read anything, and the true test should always be in your mind, does what I've read align with God's Word, or does it not align with God's Word? If it doesn't align with God's Word, I wouldn't put much stock in it. Don't have a name. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Please give me scripture to find what this means. What does it refer to in Father's Word? Well, what it means is very simple. God saying, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Your scripture references two, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, the last book in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. And read Genesis chapter 25 for why God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Esau traded his birthright, his inheritance, for a bowl of soup. In other words, he put his flesh, he said to Jacob, you know, I'm going to starve to death. And he wasn't going to starve to death. He was hungry, but he let his flesh take control over his spirit. And he gave up a lot as a result of for that one bowl of soup. And why? Because he didn't care about the spiritual aspects of it. I did a message not too awfully long ago entitled Heirs to the Promise. If you want a little more on Esau and Jacob, you might order that message. Alfred in Georgia. How exactly did Satan trick Eve into getting her pregnant? Well, it's written in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that Satan beguiled Eve. Check out that word beguiled in your Strong's Concordance. It's expateo, and it means wholly seduced. So that's what Satan did to Eve. He seduced her. Selma from Ohio. Isaiah 66:22 speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 23 says, from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship me. If we are in our spiritual bodies, 1 Corinthians 15:50, why does it say all flesh shall worship me? And you're right. There will be no flesh at that time. That's that passage that you're referring to there in Isaiah 66, verse 23, should have been translated, all who were in the flesh come to worship before me. Who is that? Well, that's everyone except the fallen angels. Gary from Michigan. My question is about planting seeds. If you plant a seed wrongly, such as trying to start a conversation about religion instead of planting the seed, then have Father let it grow and that person doesn't make it, will you be responsible for the person you are planting the seed in? Thank you and God bless. And thank you and God bless you as well. No, everyone is responsible for their own salvation. Everyone sails their own ship when it comes to salvation. We plant seeds, but we aren't responsible for what the person does with the information. That's the way I feel about teaching God's Word, that if I teach God's Word to those who are willing to listen, what they do with that information is between them and our Heavenly Father. Does that mean that I don't care? No, I care, and that's the reason that I love to teach the Word of God. I have compassion on my brothers and sisters, though. I want them to do right. I want them to receive God's blessings. But if they decide to do something else, that's out of my control. Your own salvation, though, everyone's responsible for it. You're not responsible for those that you plant seeds with and then they go awry. Alice from Michigan, I can't begin to tell you what a blessing Shepherd's Chapel has been for me. I listen to you every day. I have learned so much. We're glad you enjoy studying the Word. I am a disabled woman living on Social Security. I can't afford to give a monthly gift of 10%, but I do send you a love offering every month. My question is, does my paltry love offering count as good works? Absolutely. And every time someone questions about how much they give, I can't help but my mind race to the widow's two mites of Mark chapter 12. Verses 41 and 44. And there Jesus is watching as people come forth to cast their monies, their tithes, into the church treasury, the temple treasury in his time, of course. And then a widow came and cast in two mites, which I'll use your word, a paltry amount. But Jesus said of the widow, she has cast in more than the others, because she has cast in all that she has. And that's, I always like to think of that when someone tries to apologize for not giving much. That's between you and our Heavenly Father. It's none of my business. I can tell you this, though, that this ministry, continuing on and having the blessings of God that we do, it depends on everyone doing a little, what they can. It's not the big donations from a few people that keep this ministry going. It's everyone doing what they can. James from Kentucky, thank you for teaching, and you're welcome. I'm a DAV. Well, thank you for serving our country. For those of you who don't know, a DAV is a disabled vet. And your outstanding teaching has helped me through tough times. The Word will help you through tough times. Can you tell me where to find Noah's genealogy? We just finished the book, Chronicles. The very first, I said we start with the man Adam. It lists down, I think it's 8 generations to Noah from Adam. And then you'll find in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, a pretty good listing of the genealogy of Noah, his 3 sons. Jose in Missouri, when we are delivered up, can they torture us physically, or is it more of a spiritual thing? Well, you want to have your gospel armor on, and that is a spiritual armor of Ephesians chapter 6 that allows you to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, we learn that Satan's army, the locust army, can't hurt those who have the seal of God in their mind. They can't harm a hair on your head. Patricia in Alabama, and thank you for your kind comments. I'm trying to teach and show my 7-year-old son about God. He looks at Shepherd's Chapel with me. He also likes to go to church with his grandmother. That they don't teach God's Word. It's all traditions of men. Do you think this is okay for him to go to church with his grandmother? Thanks for teaching the Word of our Father, and thank you for your comments. You know, any church probably teaches morals at a minimum. You know, be good, do the best you can to not sin, which is a positive influence. But I would be concerned about a child going to a church that teaches the traditions of men. Because and let me qualify this, I want to be careful how I word this. If you are taking time to teach the seven-year-old about God and what the true word of God is, I wouldn't have such a problem. You know, it's good for the young ones to learn as much as they can. Hopefully they teach Sunday school. But you see, in Sunday school, they teach about the apple in the Garden of Eden. So be careful with how much you have your seven-year-old conditioned by the traditions of men. You might lose him. Surely in Texas, I am a black American and Indian. Were any black people in the 10 or 12 tribes of Israel? I would like to know. My mother told me that I was not God's child, but Satan's child. That hurt me very much. This was told to me when I was a young child. Well, you know, you are a descendant of the people that God created in Genesis chapter 1, the six-day creation, as we refer to them. And you know, if Jesus Christ is in you and you in him, you are a child of the living God, regardless of your race. Charles in Mississippi, and I'm out of time. We'll have to catch that one the next time. I do want you all to know that I love you a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. If you seek God, you will find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's only the way it's only fair. You know, he has emotions and feelings just like we do. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, beloved, you stay in his word. Every day in your Father's word is a good day. You know, even with trouble, when things are going bad, do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.